Shall we read, please, in 2 Chronicles 34? 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now I want you to notice these time marks in the life of Josiah. They are very important. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, now as a young man of 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Look down, please, to verse number 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, he's now 26, when he had purged the land of the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now verse 14. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. Now look further down, please. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Jerusalem, of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord. Now will you notice, please, there are four terms. To walk after the Lord, one. To keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes, with all his heart, with all his soul. To perform the words of the covenant, that's the third, which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. There's the fourth note. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now chapter 35 gives the details of the preparation for the service and the Passover. Now look, please, at verse 17. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites, and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. It would have been nice if the record had stopped there. But between verse 19 and verse 20, there are 13 silent years of which we know nothing. 13 silent years. Now, verse number 20. And after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho the king of Egypt came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. And he sent ambassadors to him, saying, What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I am not come against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archer shot at King Josiah. The king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died. He was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. Now I want you to turn to Jeremiah's prophecy, please. Chapter 7, please. Jeremiah 7, and I want to point out that this section of Jeremiah from chapter 7 to chapter 10, it's known as the Temple Discourse. And the significance of this, it's delivered in the very year in which King Josiah died. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord say, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, that will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Now I want you to turn over for just a passage in chapter 8 of the same book. Verse 7, "Yea, the stork in the heavens knoweth her appointed time. And the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us?" I want you to notice that. Now a final word from chapter 10. As Jeremiah closes his message, chapter 10 and verse 24. "O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." We trust that God will bless his holy word. Jerusalem was shocked. Jeremiah was stunned when that cortege came back from the battle and Josiah was dead. A young man of 39 who had all the potential and power and possibility of leaving an indelible mark for his God upon his people. He died. You'll recognize that his death was governmental, that God removed him for one very simple thing. He disobeyed the word of God. You say, but many kings disobeyed that word. But Josiah stood in a very privileged position with regard to the word of God. And God held him responsible, and Jeremiah knew it. And he knew that the removal of Josiah was in fact not only a personal discipline, but it was a national disaster, because he knew that the son and two grandsons that would sit on the throne would but mark the stages for the complete removal of the testimony of God to Babylon. Josiah was God's last man in the testimony for himself. And he stood in a relationship to the word of God that made him responsible. And Jeremiah knew exactly that. Now I want you to keep that in mind, because as we close these meetings, there will be men and women here more responsible than when they came to the word of God. And the important time is not in the ministry. It's when the ministry is done
The voice of man is silent, and you have to account, not to these preachers, but to that which God has brought home to your soul. And Josiah has a message for us tonight. You mark the stages of a man whom God could use. There are four stages that are marked in his progress. He came to the throne at 8. At the age of 12, it's said of him that he sought the Lord God of his father David. You say, what's that? I submit, fellow said, in New Testament terms, that is salvation. That's when he was first awakened with regard to the responsibility before his God in a personal way. And you could mark that in your mind as his salvation. Now let's be clear about it, brethren, because in this day we are becoming very weak on the truth of salvation. We are becoming very lax in what we accept as genuine salvation of God. Please don't allow us to shift from scriptural truth, that that's a work of God and it's a work of grace. When God picks a person up and saves them by matchless grace, by bringing them to Calvary by faith, to understand what God has done in Christ, that's the start of any experience with God. What is it? It's Romans 5. Let me pause tonight. Has every soul in this building accepted the truth that stands clearly on the page of Scripture, that Christ died for the ungodly? Thus with bowed heart and subdued soul, to see the value of that tremendous work of the cross that brings into our heart pardon for the past, peace for the present, and the assurance of a place in heaven. Are you saved tonight? But don't stop there. The next landmark in Josiah's life is at the age of 16. At the age of 20, in the 12th year of his reign. What did he learn? He learned that idolatry had got to be dealt with. It's all right to give Jehovah the place, but now there's the corresponding purity that must mark him. And isn't that the truth in which every believer must stand? Not salvation alone, but sanctification. What's that? That's not Romans 5. That's salvation. It's Romans 6. It's not Christ died for me. It's I died with Christ. Knowing, therefore, that the old man, don't be under any misapprehension, the old man is not the old nature. The old man is not the flesh. The old man is the man I was up till the night that God saved me. What could God do with him? Nothing. Except judge him. And he did that. But thank God, not in me, in his Son. And at Calvary's cross, the judgment fell. And the truth of it now is this, that there, under judgment, is one with whom I died. The answer and the response is this, that the old man crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed. That all that that body of sin had known in its mind and members, should and memory, should be finished with. That henceforth we should not serve sin. What's happened? Idolatry's gone. All that belonged to the old allegiance, pictured in Josiah, in Balaam, and in Moloch, they're judged and finished with. Out of the land they go. You stood there. Is the appetite different? You still locked to the TV? Are the attitudes different? Are the associations different?
fellow saint, the purity that must mark the saint. As we stand in the value of what Christ has done, I died with him. Finished with that, it's out. See Josiah go through the land. Salvation. Sanctification. But there's another step. 26 now. And he's moving onward. What's this? Repair the house. The sanctuary. What's he learning? He's learning separation. He's learning that all other claims have to be judged. Dan and Bethel come under the sentence of heaven. And he takes a stand. Not only the one under the one person. And marking the purity of that sanctification. He recognizes that for the saint there's one place. And in this final meeting you don't need me to stress tonight, fellow saint. I believe the scriptures leave us no option. That the scripture would have the saint gathered in the assembly. That is the one place authorized in the word. And when I see that, then every other association must necessarily be judged. Because I bow to the truth of gathering to repair the house. But the next thing is this. What did Josiah find there? And I think this is tremendous. Mark the stages. Salvation. Person of Jehovah. The sanctification. The purity that begins in the heart and in the home. Then the habitation of God. Coming to the sanctuary. And there he finds. The high priest finds the book of the law, scripture, neglected, rejected, unknown elsewhere, but now they're brought out. I see Hilkiah delivering that book to Shaphan. And Shaphan, did you notice this in our reading, the casual, careless way that Shaphan said, he brings it in as an afterthought. Oh, he talks about money. And he talks about workmen. And he talks about repair. And then he said, there's a book. You can almost hear him say, he doesn't say it, but you can almost hear him say, there's an old book here we found. Do you think it'd be any use? And Josiah said, read it. You know, as he began to read, what do you find? You find Josiah takes those garments of his and he rends them. And as it's recounted in the next chapter, the words are, humbled himself, rend his clothes, wept before God. What is it? There's coming home to his conscience the challenge of scripture that leads to confession. Now our brother has touched on it tonight. Fellow saints, these meetings will have failed if you don't go back home tonight and get down on your knees before your God and search that heart. If there is something that's stopping the blessing in your heart or in your home or in the assembly, something that's not in keeping with the commandments of our God. Because that's the standard. It's not what these preachers say. You won't be accountable for what I say. I'll be accountable before my God. So will my brother. But when God speaks to your heart and puts his finger upon that which is wrong, then your responsibility is before him to confess it and put it right. And I believe these meetings would be of value if there was that true repentance, that acknowledgement that what God has said in the scriptures of truth is to be obeyed. It's to be hearkened to. It's to be listened to. I sometimes think that we treat meetings as spiritual entertainment.
they're not that. And when all the preaching is done, there's a judgment seat to be met and a Savior to be faced. And the question will be, did you obey it? It might be fashionable. It might put you at odds with some with whom you've had great fellowship in the past. Do you value their fellowship more than the fellowship of heaven? Listen to what happened when this book was read before the elders and the people. Because Josiah not only heard it, he did more. He read it. And I challenge you, elders, before God tonight, as you go back to your company before heaven, remember this, you have a responsibility to teach the Word of God. Pure, clean, unadulterated, and don't shun it. Josiah heard it, and then he read it. And the result is this. There is a movement amongst the saints. A movement. And I believe you'll always find that. I could show from Scripture, and I know from experience, that when there is an exercised heart for the things of God, God brings those saints together. And you can see the movement spread, because here they're entering into a covenant. What is it? To walk after the Lord. See, he comes first. It's his person. And then secondly, to keep his commandment, that's his precept. Not the dictates of the brethren, they're of small moment, but the word of the Lord's important. His precepts are all binding, and that's where we stand. And I trust that's where you stand, sister and brother. And then again, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in the book. Here's the practice. And I'm going to put it to my heart tonight, because this is just for the preacher as much as anybody else. Would I be prepared to listen to that word and perform it? And stop finding excuse not to obey it. Because if your heart's like mine, I could give you half a dozen good reasons why I shouldn't do what the word of God say. That's a natural reaction. But you know, God has worked to bring us salvation, sanctification, separation, and now he's preparing us for service. Because this is the movement that will move throughout the nation and bring the people of God back to the place where God had put his name. There, there would be priests who work and Levites who serve. There would be those who watch and those who wait, and there is the worship coming from them. Look at that chapter. See the movement of God and rejoice that God can use a man. And at the close of the chapter, in Josiah's 18th year of his reign, there's such a Passover kept. It goes back beyond Hezekiah. It goes back beyond Solomon. It goes back beyond David. It goes right back to the days of Samuel. Oh, you say this is real recovery. It must have been a tremendous day. And the heart would bow to thank God for such a man. Would I be speaking tonight to a young man or young woman whom God could use? With all the potential and the possibility of a life to be lived in fellowship with God and what God could do with a yielded life. I've been in Madras in India a number of times. And I've looked at the sand on the seashore. And I've remembered that that's where Henry Martyn came. The man who turned his back upon high social position. Who refused high academic position. Senior Wrangler at Oxford when he was 21. refused the great claim of natural affection, sailed to India and bowed his knee on the desert sand, said, henceforth, let me burn out for God. And he did. God gave him 7 years, just 7 years. And an unmarked grave in Iran tonight, that's where his body lies. But his testimony is the record of the scripture, the major part of it, translated into three languages in 7 years. And many rising to call him blessed. You say that's in the missionary field. You young believers settled down in a Baalish world, the world of Balaam and Ashtaroth. Where the authority and affection of the world has displaced the Lordship of Christ. It's time you heard the word. But that's in that field. What about assembly in Scotland? And the gospel moving through your countryside and few to support. Few to stand by. Few to put their shoulder to the wheel, push the chariot on. Where's the heart gone? Ministry meetings will not be any substitute. The ministry is vital and valuable, but it's only a means to an end. What about it? The potential. But isn't it sad when the potential is lost? I have looked at that gap of 30 years. What did Josiah do? How did he behave? Why did God leave 13 years missing? And then the battle. Would it indicate that Josiah had got involved in things he shouldn't have, got involved in political things? God never meant his people to be involved in politics. And Josiah got involved in that. He was the pro-Babylon proponent. He was in favor of allowing Babylon to take control. And he would stop Pharaoh of Egypt moving up against Babylon to the aid of Assyria. The word of God would forbid it. The prophet of the Lord would denounce it. And Pharaoh Necho himself was taken up as an agent of God to tell Josiah, don't meddle. Even the ungodly king told Josiah, don't meddle. Is there a principle there? Maybe we're not involved in politics. I hope we're not. It takes something special to keep an Irishman out of politics, I tell you. But the word of God is still the same. And disobedience is disobedience. It might be the social word. It might be the religious word. But the principle of separation that should have marked Josiah was clearly taught in the word that was discovered in the rubbish that was put out of the temple. And all the implication is simply this. Josiah, disobedience. Notice the mourning. A mourning that even Zechariah recalls as he looks way back and recognizes that that mourning indicated the turning point in God's dealing with his people. From that point on, the door was closing. And in a very short space of time, do you know how many years? Less than 3 years. Nebuchadnezzar's chariots were rolling round Jerusalem. And the city was soon to be level with the ground. Now, isn't that why Jeremiah stands forth? And he says, you people, Before you have a lesson in a person who has been governmentally dealt with of God. Now, in these closing years, could you still learn a lesson? And Jeremiah has a very, very difficult task. He's a very demanding task. That's why Jeremiah wept so much. He's a very dangerous task. Because if you get the chronology of Jeremiah right, chapter 26 follows chapter 10. And the princes and the people and the priests, they're all decided on this. Jeremiah has got to die. He's preaching subversion. He's teaching the saints to be traitor. Well, Jeremiah, what are you doing? He's trying to bring home to the people of God that position doesn't guarantee condition. And if their condition is not right, as it wasn't right in Josiah, then governmental dealing will follow. That's his lesson. In his message, that temple discourse, I wouldn't have time tonight to deal with it. But I want you to see he dealt with sacred things, precious things, holy things. And what did he try to show? He tried to show that right things can be held in wrong ways. Take the sanctuary itself, that literal building. And as Jeremiah began to speak, you know, they got a protest going. And they all stood and they cried. They tried to drown his voice. They said, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." That's our place, Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "Look, do you not know your history? Go back and have a look at Shiloh. That's where my place was. But it's only a ruin now." Why? Condition didn't answer to position. That temple has become a den of robbers, a hideout for thieves, the dishonesty, the defilement. Oh, Jeremiah, can't you see the priests are actually shaking with rage? You're speaking of the very sacred place. Jeremiah said, unless there is an amendment of your actions, attitudes, and associations, Jerusalem will be like Shiloh. And it was. He dealt with the sacrifices. He said, "You've got the sacrifices absolutely right. Ceremonially correct. But it's only the form. You haven't the faith. Take those sacrifices, put them on your burnt offerings and eat flesh. You might as well enjoy it yourself. It's not for God." It speaks to my heart. I wonder, fellow saint, could we be in the right place positionally? Not be in the right condition? Our walk would show that. Could we be making the right presentations formally and arguing over details of how we order our worship? God said, "Take it away. The heart's not right. The day that I brought you out of Egypt, did I ask for sacrifices?" He said, "No, write them all off. I didn't ask for that. All I asked was for you to obey my word. And obedience is better than sacrifice." It's not very popular with us, is it? We would like to think that the worship was ceremonially exact. Move from the sanctuary. Move to the sacrifices. But Jeremiah, you're on very dangerous ground now, because these are the people that have the scriptures. There's nobody else has scriptures like we have. That book that was found in Josiah's time. The law of the Lord is with us. Oh, you never heard such teaching as you have amongst us, they would have said. God said, "Now just a minute. Look at nature, the swallow and the crane and the turtle. They have got an inbuilt instinct. But my people,
They know not the judgment of the Lord. They're not acting on the judgment in that word. How do you know? Well, their values are wrong. From the prophet to the priest, they're given to covetousness. Values wrong. Their voices, the voices that they listen to, are wrong. There's false prophets arise and say, peace be. They're only calming you down for the storm when this judgment will sweep into the country. You haven't enough discernment to see the, listen to the false voices and recognize them for what they are. False virtues. You don't even blush, he said, when the question of immorality comes up. Ah, the fellow said, these words speak to my heart. We have with us the Holy Word, the Scriptures of truth. We'll be held accountable for it. I'll be held accountable for speaking it. You'll be held accountable for hearing it when we stand before our God. Jeremiah is touching sacred things. He touches the sanctuary. He touches the sacrifices. He touches the Scripture. He touches the sign. The circumcision that was a seal of the covenant that marked them off as different. But he says you might have the sign in the flesh, physically. But you're uncircumcised in heart and ear. You haven't got the reality. Now circumcision speaks not of baptism, that's a false teaching, but speaks of the cross. Speaks of Christ and his cutting off. A cutting off from the world. A distinction that leaves us different. My, I see that angry company before Jeremiah. As they watch, listen, Josiah's coffin maybe has just passed. They have the object lesson before their mind. He was a man of potential, possibility for God. But he disobeyed. And Jeremiah says, now what are you going to do? And I'm going to stop. Leave you with this word. The last word that Jeremiah said in his temple discourse. You know, if Brother John or I had been preaching, we might have been tempted to say that day, they're a pretty bad lot, the people of God. Look at what they're doing or not doing. But Jeremiah didn't. Do you know what he said? He said, oh Lord, we might have said, correct them. But Jeremiah said, correct me. You can't correct me, fellow sin, nor I can't correct you. I can only set before you the word of God. And I can ask God to begin with me. Oh Lord, correct me. And he says, do it with judgment. That well balanced teaching that will reach my heart and reach my conscience. Bring me into the usefulness of a life lived under obedience to the word of the living God. Josiah marks a landmark of disobedience. Other kings did worse and were spared. But Josiah had the light of the Scripture. And God judged him. We have responsibility as we leave the conference. And may we pray the prayer of Jeremiah. O Lord, correct me. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We confess it searches our inward heart. It sobers our mind. And we ask that this might be real. And out of it will come that which will be for thy glory. Thou knowest, our God, the difficulties of thy people, the distresses that many are in. But our Father, we know that that word can meet our need, used to comfort, used to control, used to correct, used to constrain. And thus, our Father, we would ask that this time of conference might leave impressions upon hearts and minds and homes and assemblies that will be for thy glory. So that united there might be a testimony for thee in these dark, difficult,
and closing days as we await our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, our Father, that soon he shall come and shout that summoning word, and we shall rise from earth away. And our Father, we oft times think, as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll wish we had given him more. We'd wish that we had put in more obedience and more submission to thy truth, that we should walk and work and witness and war in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Bless thy beloved people. Keep them in thy fear. Use them for thy glory. We commit each one to thee for preservation and protection as we make our journey home. Bless the conveners for their exercise in thus gathering us together at this time. And we pray that thou wilt make this a landmark in the lives of many of the people of God. So we commend us to thee with thanksgiving in the name for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.